You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete.
The Holy Spirit is a liberator that freed us from being slaves of the law, and He also indwells us. Learn more about this truth in week 4 of our series, Make Room.
Good morning. Can you just greet the person beside you for a while and just greet them a good morning? We are down to the fourth installment of our series called Make Room. For those of you who happen to join us for the first time, what we are looking at here is a brief study of the Holy Spirit. I do understand that the time that we have together in this series will not suffice to really study the Holy Spirit, but our goal here is for us to understand the person of the Holy Spirit. We understand that the Holy Spirit is not a force. We understand that the Holy Spirit is a third person of the Godhead. We also understand that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is doing a great work in our lives, especially in the area of sanctification. That is what we've talked about last week. And today we're going to look at another aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit in us, which is adoption. Before we get to the word, we understand that the issue that we're looking at here is the confrontation between Paul and the Judaizers. And we've talked about this last week. We said that the Judaizers were a group of people who were infiltrating the church. They came into prominent positions even in the church, in the early church. Some of them became elders of the church. And the problem was the Judaizers were causing confusion in the church because they were teaching, or rather imposing it on people, that they will have to follow Jewish customs, Jewish law, follow the Mosaic law in order for them to be saved. And of course, Paul, being the church planter in Galatia, in his first missionary trip, tried to correct the situation, and it was basically dealt in the council in Jerusalem in AD 50. The context that we have here was that the Judaizers had bewitched. I'm using the word bewitched because this is the word mentioned in the ESV, and that is what we've used last week. Bewitched simply means fascinated, meaning to say there were a lot of arguments and discussions that happened along the way. They were persuading the Galatian Christians, the young Christians there, into thinking that the law would make them better Christians. In short, the problem here is legalism. I don't know with you, but every time someone sides into doing legalistic work, it makes them actually feel good. They feel like they are holier if they do legalistic things to please God, for that matter. But we have to understand, or rather, we understand that a better version of us is just a better sinner. I have to qualify that by saying that if you look at yourself, you try to do things to appease yourself, or you feel like you want to do a lot of good works, you just end up becoming a better sinner. Because what the Bible teaches us is that we have to what? Die in sin. And we are what? Birthed again in the Spirit and be given a new nature through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Legalism does not result in maturity, mind you. Instead, it just produces pride in every single one of us. Sometimes if you are legalistic in the way you do things, you tend to raise eyebrows on people who are not doing the things that you do. For today, we are going to look at Galatians chapter 4 verses 1 to 7. But in order for us to have a good context before we go to our main text here today, allow me to just pull out Galatians chapter 3 verse 24, because I feel like this is important for us to understand the argument of Paul, or rather the proposition of Paul for the Galatian church. So gusto ko lang po isipin natin, the situation here was like Paul was coming to the rescue of the Galatian church. Meaning to say, he planted this church, he taught them what salvation is, that you don't add anything to it. And for some strange reason, a lot of people with persuasive arguments came in and tried to fascinate the people or bewitch them into believing something else. And I want you to understand this as Christians. Right doctrine always results to right living. So it is important for us as Christians to have a good and solid theological foundation, so that when people try to persuade you with something else, you'd understand that that is basically a false gospel. So here's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. He says here, what he was doing here was that he was comparing the law and Christ. He says, so the law was our guardian. That's what he says. So he gives us a picture that the law is not necessarily bad. In fact, it is God-ordained. But it's very clear in saying that the law serves as a guardian. So meaning to say, if this is the law right here, and you are a Christian, and you're trying your best to follow the law, you'll just end up frustrated. In fact, the law brings about your real situation, which is condemnation. The law would mirror who you really are. And if you try to follow the law, all the more that you will realize that you are a filthy sinner. That is why no one, absolutely no one, gets justified by following the law. So he says, the law is a guardian, and he starts contrasting that by looking at Jesus Christ. It says here, until Christ come, in order that we might be justified by faith. So meaning to say, at the end of the day, we understand that the law basically just points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's a group of people out there who'd want to be saved, who'd want to be justified, all they have to do is basically look to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept his finished work on the cross. We'll start with verse 1 of chapter 4. It says here, I mean that the heir, as long as he's a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. You know, there's an interesting old article, this was back in 2009, that talks about the relationship between the cries of babies and the intonation of their mother's voice. It's quite interesting because while I was reading that, what the scientists or doctors and researchers said was that they were studying different babies from different places, studied babies in Germany, studied babies in China, studied babies in Europe, and they realized that the manner at which their babies cry is directly connected or proportional to the intonation of their mother. And it's quite interesting because that was in 2009. After further studies, several other newspapers picked on the story, and they were basically saying the same thing. They were talking about the same thing, talking about babies. And in fact, if you come to think of it, it's actually a no-brainer. If you're a father, you're a mother, and you have this group of people right here, and everyone will cry in chorus, most likely you'd get to find out who your baby is because you're all too familiar with the voice of your child. So that was an interesting article, and it's been picking up more publicity in the past how many years. And the reason why I'm sharing that is because of what we've just read in Galatians chapter 4. If that is how things happen in the natural world, that a baby would pick on the intonation of his or her mother, I want you to understand this. As a child of God, there is a distinct and unique cry to every single one of us. There's a distinct and unique cry. If you are a child of God, that is basically unique to us. And it says here, look at this one. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. If you notice, I didn't start with verse 1. We're going to go into that later. I started with verse 6. And this is what we're talking about here. What Paul is basically saying is, if we go straight to the point, if you are a Christian, then you're the only one who could cry out to God, Abba Father, and he will recognize your voice. And for the parents here, you folks know this. If you have a set of children crying in front of you, most likely you'd attend to someone who calls you by the endearment that he calls you. So many could say, for some of others here, your child calls you dad, daddy. For some of you here, your child calls you papa. Your child calls you pops. Your child calls you dada. I hope your child doesn't call you by your first name, at least in the Philippine context. So that's basically how Paul is trying to explain it. So there's a situation that Paul was trying to rectify here. It's very clear to the Galatian church. That's why he was teaching them. He was telling them, hey, the moment that you've become a Christian, you've been birthed again in the Spirit, you are a child of God. You folks know that you are a child of God. Amen? We are sons and daughters of the living God. And I tell you what, if you understand that, if you come into a realization that you are a son and a daughter of God every single day of your life, things will actually change. Your perspective in life will change. It's like, as a child, you know that you have an access to the refrigerator that a stranger cannot actually do. So our perspective will change if you understand that you are a child of God. Because every time you cry out, you know for a fact that God will come to you to comfort you. So there was something that was happening here because of lies. Everyone see lies. First thing I want you to understand is, if you make a mistake, like what we've talked about last week, sanctification, if you make a mistake, the enemy would always come in to condemn you. The devil will try to sow lies every time you create a mistake. That's why I said a while ago that God doesn't actually condemn us. The Holy Spirit will not condemn us. In fact, the only thing that the Holy Spirit will do is remind you of who you are. That as a royal priesthood, you're not supposed to be doing all of those filthy things. And as a royal priesthood, you are still part of God's family. So there was something that Paul was trying to rectify here, a situation that happened in the church in Galatia. The Judaizers have caused the Galatians to doubt their status as God's children and thus are doubtful about whether they will receive God's inheritance, and that is eternal life. Of course, as Christians, the idea of having eternal life was something that has really fascinated them. And what happened here was that because of the lies in the church, because of false gospels that were running rampant in the church, now they're starting to doubt their status. I have done this, I have believed this, I have embraced this. In short, in our own conversation, am I still saved? Will I still inherit eternal life? That's why Paul was quick in saying that every time we get to say, Abba, Father, it is a cry that identifies who we belong to and who our Father is. Take note, friends. Of course, we don't really use the term Abba here, but it's the equivalent of Daddy. In their times, in a religious community, religious sphere, like the Jewish people, you don't want to dare call God Daddy. I mean, there's a way for you to address God. God is Jehovah in their culture. But here comes Paul bringing things to intimacy. He was like saying, hey, because you are a son of God, you can't call him God, but you can also basically call him Father. You can call him your dad. It shows dependence. It shows intimacy. And that is what Paul was trying to clarify with the Galatian church. He was telling them that you call him Abba, Father. So in verse 7, it says here, so you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Because you are able to call him Abba, Father, then it gives us a picture that you are an heir through God. So if you're here and you know for a fact that you have a relationship with God, you know that you really have a relationship with God, that you can commune with God, you can talk to God. Now look at this one. It gives us a picture here that if you call him Abba Father, then you are an heir through God. Look at this one. It says here, if a son, then you are an heir through God. So if Paul says, if a son, it gives us a picture that not everyone is a son. So meaning to say, it's not right for us to say that every people out there is God's son or God's daughter for that matter. I hope by saying that, you understand the privilege that you have as a child of God. I hope you appreciate the communion, the access that you have being part of the family of God. Going back to, they call this cry melodies, a child's cry melody. Going back to cry melody, I want you to understand this. If, as a Christian, you get to call him Abba Father. In fact, you'd see the intensity of these words. You're talking about someone who is in distress. If someone is in distress, he starts calling out as a Christian, Abba Father. Meaning to say, Lord, come to my rescue, God. Something is happening. I want you to understand this. Not all cries of distress are being attended to. I mean, the reality that I want us to understand here is God will come to your cries of distress because you are his son. If someone who's hostile to God would cry in distress, by God's sovereignty, of course, we know that God has his ways of saving people. But at the end of the day, I want you to understand, your cries of distress is loud and clear to God, our Father. Not everyone is a son. That's a fact. If not everyone is a son, then not everyone will be an heir. If not everyone will be an heir, then not everyone will inherit eternal life. You'd see the progression, how linear these things are. It is very clear in what Paul is basically telling or teaching the Galatian church. What is it like to not belong in the family of God? For some of you here, you've been a Christian for quite some time now. For some of you here, you are a new Christian. You folks understand this. You know what life is like if you're not part of a church community, if you're not part of the family of God. It says here in verse 1, look at this one. This is quite interesting. I mean that the heir, as long as he's a child, is no different from a slave, though he's the owner of everything. In verse 2, he says, but he's under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. You know how Paul started explaining this? He starts talking about a Jewish culture called bar mitzvah. What was happening here was something like this. Can you join me here for a while, bro? Let's say I am the father right here, and this is my son. In Jewish culture, the bar mitzvah here is the coming of age. Now look at this one. Let's say I am very wealthy, amen? By faith. A very wealthy person in their time in Jewish culture. And this is my son right here. And let's say his age right now is 11 years old. If you look at what we've talked about here, it says here, it talks about until the date set by the father. Look at this one. Look at what we have here. Even if it is common knowledge that whatever I have belongs to him because he is my son, even if it is common knowledge that he is the one who's going to inherit my wealth because he is not yet of age. In fact, they call it minor age because he's not yet of age because he's 11 years old. What's happening here was that I, as a father, have designated guardians, in fact, servants and slaves para utusan yung anak ko kung anong dapat gawin. You catch that? So meaning to say, yes, he is the rightful heir, but because he's not yet of age, I will ask my servant to ask him what to do. That is, even with the understanding that he is my son. And what's happening here is that the moment he reaches the age of 13, things started changing. From being a minor son, everyone in my household now realizes that on his birthday today, the manner at which the slave or servant will deal with my son starts to change. In fact, whatever it is that he's robed with will be removed and is given a new set of clothes to designate that he is now a responsible heir of my kingdom. Paul started talking about their culture. Paul started talking about something that they have been doing, something that is prevalent in their culture, and it starts making an analogy from that story to what we are experiencing as Christians to the Galatian church. Look at this one. He starts telling them, in the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved by the elementary principles of the world. Meaning to say, it was like saying, even as a child, even as a Christian, sometimes we are still enslaved. Look at this one. By the elementary principles of the world. Meaning to say, we are being led by something else. In fact, it starts talking about the lust of the flesh, lust of eyes, and the pride of life, for that matter. Things that will distract us from having a good relationship with Christ. Now, look at this one. This was during the minor times of our life when we were not yet birthed again. Look at this one. But when the fullness of time has come, the coming of age. Meaning to say, when the time was right, look at this one. It says here, God sent his son. Born of a woman, born under the law, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Let me just try to explain this for a while. It says here, but when the fullness of time had come, God has sent His Son. It's very clear, God died on a cross for every single one of us. I want you to understand how important this is in relation to adoption. Let's say this is my eldest son right here. Let's say we are a wealthy Spanish family. We are the Pedro family from Spain, and we are a wealthy family. As a family, our heart was touched or grieved, or we had compassion over someone who was living in a faraway land. We just saw his photo on internet, and people were looking for a family who could actually adopt him. He's from a very poor nation. Dirty water, no electricity, no school, no mother, no father. No siblings. You get the picture, right? Wealthy family living in dire poverty. It's like it has already been sealed that his life won't amount to anything. But he's living, let's say, thousands of miles. If we will go to his place, we'll have to take several connecting flights. From Spain, we'll have to go to Australia, then go to Canada, go to North America, then go back to Paris, stroll for a while, go to Dubai, then go to his place. That's how far his place is. And guess what? In their place, things are complicated. Now, look at this one. Now, I desire to adopt that person. Why? Because I feel like I am moved in compassion to bring that person into my family for him to experience whatever it is that we are experiencing. Roast chicken every day. Roast turkey every day. Lying in a bed of roses. Guns and roses, yeah. He sits on a throne. This is our life. Sana totoo, bro. Now look at this one. I start contacting their government. And I feel like, you know, I want to bring this person to my family. Here's how things are. In the natural, if you adopt someone, it's actually complicated. You'll have to go through different papers and all of those stuff. There's a lot of legal documents. There's a lot of papers, paperwork to do, proving this, proving that, and all sorts of things. But this is how complicated things are. What if, in order for me to bring this person into my family to have a good life, the provision says that I will have to send my son and he will have to be executed for me to be able to bring this home. Friends, here's what happens. I agree in the term. My firstborn, my only child whom I love, I send there to be executed in order for me to bring this home. That sounds absurd, strange, unheard of, unfair. But guess what? That is what God has done for every single one of us. He has sent His Son to die in our place that we could be adopted into His family. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And because of that, here's her situation now. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now you get to call Him Abba, Father. Kevin gets to call me Abba, Father. Why? Because someone died in his place. Don't you find the gospel so beautiful? Don't you appreciate what Christ has done for every single one of us? I mean, this is the form of adoption that God has given every single one of us. Then it says, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. What is the role of the Holy Spirit in our adoption? You can have this as an assignment. You try to read Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 to 7, and you start reading Romans chapter 8, 14 down, you'd realize they're actually talking about the same thing. And of course, they're talking about the same thing because they have the same writer. It's actually Paul. And here's what it says here. This is quite fascinating. Look at this one. What is the role of the Holy Spirit in our adoption? We understand that the Spirit has a role to play in the great exchange that has happened. Look at this one. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 says here, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. What do we catch there? It gives us a picture that the Lord will lead only those who are His. God will lead only those who are His. That is why, no matter what effort you put in to try to follow God, it will not amount to anything. You need the power of the Holy Spirit in you to be led, to be able to please God. So at the end of the day, I will only be dependent on His finished work. I will only be dependent on the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we understand that the Lord will only lead those who are His. Then it says here, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Of course, when we understand adoption in our perspective right now in the world, it's similar, but it's different to a certain degree whenever you think about the adoption that God has done for every single one of us. Because when you start talking about our adoption, it's not just legal, it is spiritual. It is not just me giving a name. It is not just calling Kevin, Kevin Lim. It is not just me giving his name, but I'm changing his nature. It's not something on the external. It's not something on the outward. It's something that God does in our heart. You want to follow God? You need God's Spirit in you. It's something that God changes. That's why your palate starts to change. In your former ways, you love drowning yourself in sin, and you don't even call it sin. But now that you have the Spirit in you, because your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, now you feel like at the slight mistake that you're doing, you feel like, Lord, Abba Father, help me overcome these things. Because your nature is now different. Your nature now starts talking to God, starts communing with God for the rest of eternity. For the rest of our life. That it says here, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. Next time you make a mistake and you start doubting your salvation, here it is. It says here, the Spirit Himself will testify, will bear witness that indeed you are a child of God. It breaks mindset, friends. Next time you feel like, okay lang ako, poverty is what is in it for me. Every time you come into an understanding of that, before embracing those kinds of worldview, understand this. The Holy Spirit bears witness that you are a child of God. We've talked about this last week. As Christians, we still make mistakes. Am I right? We will never be perfect in this lifetime. But friends, a lot of times, we are hindered from worshiping God, from pursuing God's call in our life, because we feel like we have been disqualified. Guess what? You make a mistake, God does not disqualify you. That's why he said, stop thinking about forgiving yourself. Look to God, and you'll understand that God has already forgiven you. I'm not saying that for us to have a license to sin. I'm just telling you, stop digging into self-pity, self-condemnation and stuff like that. Because that will still result in legalism. You fix your eyes on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that you're accepted. You know that you're forgiven. You know that you have been freed. You know that you are a son. You know that you are a daughter of God. Verse 17, and if children and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we also may be glorified with Him. I like the aspect that when the Bible tells us that as a Christian, yes, we are heirs together with God. Like Mav a while ago, he's an heir. He will inherit all things. But look at this one. There's an aspect of suffering there. Don't you think the child will suffer? Pambira, anak ako ng oras ng bahay na to. Yung servant namin, inuutusan ako. And then Paul is very clear. The truth of the matter is, just because you're a son of God, things will not fall right in place for you. You will suffer. That's a fact. All eyes will be on you. Have you ever experienced that? Sinabi mo lang sa mga office mates mo that you are a Christian. Now all eyes are on you. You say something that's normal to them, now people start condemning you. Why? Because you are a son of God. But guess what? Suffering is normal, friends. Tell your teammates, suffering will be normal. Why? Friends, look at this one. At the end of it, you will be glorified with Him. At the end of the day, friends, nothing in this world will far outweigh the glory that God has for every single one of us. At the end of the day, if you understand God's glory, you understand God's presence. Lord, I may be inflicted with so many things, but yet, Lord, your presence is more than enough. Your presence, Lord, is what I want, Lord, for the rest of my life. I want to end with this for a while. You folks know this. This was Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know what he was crying out here? Out of anguish, out of anxiety. Look at this one. He starts crying out, Abba, Father, take this cup away from me. So Jesus mismo, friends, that's the same thing that he was calling to God when he was in distress. But he starts realizing that my will, Lord, let your will be done. He did that so that when the moment we come to God and call him Abba, Father, God gets to be in our midst. God gets to rescue us. God gets to save every single one of us. Every time you get into the comforts of your quiet time, every time you get into your communion with God, I want you to understand that every time you call Him Father, Every time you address Him, Father, that is us, His children, showing our dependence, showing our trust, and showing our love for Him. Because of the Holy Spirit, we can cry out to Him, Abba, Father.
You just heard a message from Victory Dumaguete. For more messages like these, or to access other resources, please visit victorydumaguete.org or like our page on Facebook.